Our Old Testament text, Psalm 22, and verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of our God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. The word of our God. You may be seated. Our text this morning is from Psalm 22, and the title of the message will be Enthroned in the Praises of His People. Among professing Christians, there are various attitudes toward the church. There are those who see no need for church fellowship. They prefer to stay home and practice their faith in private, personal Bible reading and prayer at their own schedule, whenever they're in the mood. They may think that New Testament religion is an entirely personal matter, and the church attendance is totally optional. There are those who choose a church based upon a personal experience that moves them. They may be drawn by a particular style of music, a particular worship band, a particular kind of informality or spontaneity, or a speaker who connects with them. The biblical view is that no man by nature seeks after God, but God has moved through history to draw a people to himself and form them into a worshiping community who come to him through Jesus Christ by his Spirit. The purpose of all of life is to glorify and enjoy God. Worship doesn't exist to make man happy, but to make God happy. God is calling a worshiping people to himself. Men are to worship God in the company of his redeemed people, both in this life and in the life to come, when the whole church of all the ages will gather around the throne to sing his praises forever and ever. Public worship, while having value in the here and now, is practice and preparation for worship that will continue through all eternity. Today, as we gather to dedicate the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, I would like to focus briefly on a little phrase in Psalm 22, verse 3, where the psalmist, as he begins a psalm that focuses on Messiah's suffering, says to God, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." What does this mean? This little phrase has been translated in various ways. The King James Version, following the Latin Vulgate, translates it, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The English Standard Version translates it, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel," and giving us an alternative, "dwelling in the praises of Israel." The New International Version, following the Septuagint, renders it, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel." All of these translations are possible. These variations turn on the meaning of the word Yashav, whose basic meaning is to sit. It is used in 1 Kings 2:19, where Solomon had a seat brought in for his mother, and she sat on his right hand. That's the same word. It means sit in that context. It can have the meaning dwell, as in Genesis 13, verse 6, where we read that the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt, or sat, in the land. It can have the meaning to be enthroned, as in 1 Kings 1, verse 45, where having been anointed king, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. So it can mean sit, it can mean dwell, it can mean be enthroned. Well, the idea in our text is that God, though holy and thus entirely separate from man, yet sits or dwells in the midst of his people Israel. This cannot refer to the modern nation state of Israel, for it does not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. The reference cannot be to a political entity. Rather, the reference is to Israel as a redeemed people, trusting in the Messiah who had come to suffer, a worshiping community offering praises to God. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. This is Israel that has received the gospel, the true Israel of God, as Paul uses that term in Galatians 6, verse 16. So God is holy, altogether separate, distinct from his creation. God does not have a body, as all of us have bodies. He doesn't have a physical form. He's distinct from his creation. And he's entirely separate from sin. God cannot tolerate sin in his holy presence. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. The only way that sinners can ever stand in the presence of a holy God is through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself and suffered in our place and gives to us his perfect righteousness that alone qualifies the believing sinner to come into his holy presence. In the Bible, we learn that God dwells in the midst of his people. Now, this ought to excite us. Here we are, a congregation of his people. And yet, the Bible teaches that he dwells in the midst of us. You might ask, where is he? I can't see him. And the answer, of course, is that we see him through the eye of faith. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is not just taught in that section that I quoted a moment ago from Matthew 28. It's taught even back in the Old Testament. And just to pull out one text among many that could be pulled out, listen to this one from Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11. Not only Israel, the daughter of Zion, but even the nations, yes, even many nations, will be joined to the Lord, and God will dwell in their midst. Surely this is fulfilled in the Church of Jesus Christ, which at the final day will be composed of men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation. Christ dwells in the midst of his church, as the Apostle John says in Revelation, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. The Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is by faith alone that Christ dwells in the hearts of his people. And his people are called to be a worshiping community. As Jesus told the woman at the well, and we saw this last week, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. John 4, verse 23. Imagine that. The living God is seeking worshipers. People called by his grace who have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. People who delight to stand in the courts of the Lord and sing his praises with their whole heart. God is calling people like that. And though God dwells in the midst of his people, Psalm 22 declares that he dwells and is enthroned specifically in the praises of his people. As his people sing with glad hearts to the Lord, they acknowledge his sovereign rule. They acknowledge that he is the Lord God, the Lord over every aspect of their lives and hearts. They gladly yield themselves to him to be his loving servants forever. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love to sing his praises? Do you love his truth to be on your lips? Do you love to testify of his saving grace? As Isaac Watts put it in a hymn that he wrote, "Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne." Christ is enthroned in the praises of his people. As a congregation, let us gladly receive the new Trinity Psalter hymnal to help us sing praise to God. Let us appreciate its Godward focus. Let us appreciate that it will enable us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, putting at our fingertips poetic versifications of the whole book of Psalms, together with a collection of the best hymns and spiritual songs from the history of the church, set to music whose mood fits the mood and tone of the text. If you look in the foreword or in the front matter to the book, you don't have to look right now, but our musicologist, the man that worked with our committee over the last 12 years, he gives one concrete example. He says, when the church sings, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," the tune evokes the feelings of grief, shame, and suffering that are portrayed in the text, because the majority of the phrases in the tune descend from their starting points. They fall down, as it were, from their starting points, thus imitating the body language of the downcast person who is experiencing those very feelings. The emotional tone of the text is thus amplified by the melody, helping to convey its emotional meaning. In the Trinity Psalter hymnal, songs of praise are set to music befitting praise. Songs of lament are set to music evoking lament. Expressions of resolve and resolution are set to music appropriate to that resolve, and so on. Music has the ability to teach and motivate. Advertisers use this all the time. Their advertising jingles stick in our minds and consciously or unconsciously influence us to buy certain products. Sunday school children learn scripture verses the names of the apostles, or the books of the Bible in music when they're set to music. I've seen a child, as a matter of fact, when asked to recall a certain verse, begin to sing it, and then the verse comes to mind. And that's really good, that music has accomplished its purpose that way. In Colossians 3:16, Paul explains that as the church sings psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are teaching and admonishing one another. All of us, then, can be part of that teaching ministry of the church, as we show by our demeanor and by our attitude in singing, our concern for the truth of God. The purpose of church music is not to entertain, but to teach, and ultimately to teach men to praise the Lord, to teach sound doctrine. This is why it's so important that the musical materials that the church sings be in accord with the teaching of Scripture. This is why the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the United Reformed Churches in North America spent 12 years on this project. Part of the reason was to make sure that the doctrinal materials that are in this hymn book are biblical, so that they teach sound doctrine. Music is a powerful tool in the hands of a church that is intent on pleasing God. The Trinity Psalter hymnal contains a wealth of worship resources which our congregation will enjoy for years to come. Dear people, may our focus be always on Christ, the Christ who is enthroned in the praises of his people. And may we praise him from the bottom of our hearts. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we agree with our doctrinal standards, which in turn express the teaching of Scripture when they say, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Lord, we know that that attitude is kind of old-fashioned in our day. And yet it's based on the teaching of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Lord, we are so thankful that we can come to a church that is intent on praising God and pleasing you in everything that we do. Lord, we want to learn the doctrines of Scripture. We want to be able to express the praise that is in our hearts using words that are biblical. Lord, we want to learn as a congregation how to teach and admonish one another using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We thank you, Lord, that this is the first day in the history of our church that we've been able to sing using the new Trinity Psalter hymnal. We're so thankful, Lord, for the work that has been done in producing it. We thank you, Lord, that it is a resource that we can now hold in our hands. Lord, no longer will we have to deal with a separate hymnal and psalter, but now we will have the whole book of Psalms and a wonderful selection of the best hymns and spiritual songs from the history of the church. Now we will be able a little more easily to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we know that the goal in all of this is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ so that in all things he might have the preeminence. Lord, we pray that you will be preeminent in our thoughts and hearts and minds, and also in our voices, in the expression on our faces, in the love that comes out of our souls as we sing your praises in the company of your people. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.